Hey, I am going to read from the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 15, chapter 1, two passages, 15, chapter 1, and then skipping just a little later in the chapter. Exodus 15, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. And some of you might remember those verses from a song that we sing. This is where it's from. You're singing scripture. This is Moses and the children of Israel. They're singing. And then a little later in the same chapter, just a few verses down. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, which means bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And so he called out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Now, I am not any type of master gardener by any stretch of the imagination. If you don't believe me, just drive by my yard anytime. It has that same shade of brown seemingly throughout. But I do know this, that trees don't grow overnight. Just turn to somebody and can you tell them that? Just say, trees don't grow overnight. They don't grow overnight. But as we look at this passage, before Moses ever left Egypt, this tree was there. Before they crossed the Red Sea, this tree was there. Before they ever got to the place where they needed a miracle from God, God had already positioned this tree to be in place. And I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what you came from. I don't know what you're going back to. But God has a message for you this morning, that your tree is already planted. Your tree is already planted. Can we just lift our hands and thank him for his goodness? Lord Jesus, we thank you. God, you're so good. We just want your word to speak into our life. Challenge us, Lord God. We're praying in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And as you're seated, turn to somebody, tell them your tree is already planted. And you may be seated. Exodus isn't one of those books where you think of when it comes to worship and to praise and something like Psalms, but yet Exodus chapter 15 starts out that way. It starts out like Psalms. It starts out with a song. It starts out with a bang. It starts out with this worship that the children of Israel are worshiping. They are praising God. They are lifting up God. And the reason why is clear. All they have to do is look back at their history. Look back at where they were brought from. And we see that that is simply enough to justify worshiping God. That these were people that were captive. These were people that were oppressed. These were people that forces came in and stole their self-worth. They were made to do things that they didn't want to do. They were made to feel belittled. They were made to feel as if they were owned by someone and something other than themselves. They were slaves. They were in hardship. They were facing trials on a day-to-day basis. And in the middle of all of that, God shows up in his power and sets them free. And they're worshiping. They're thanking God from that. They get God in the middle of it. He shows up and begins to show himself powerful. That God shows up and he says, look, I am the God of the elements. I am the God of nature. I am the God of even light itself. I am the God of life and of death. And he makes his power and presence felt in a very real and powerful way in Egypt as a process to free these people out of bondage, out of slavery, out of oppression, into the freedom that God had planned for them. And so we find these people this nation, this group of individuals, stopping to consider their present position in light of their prior condition. That worship and praise to God was the only natural and acceptable response. It was a people that were celebrating that we were once captive, but now we're set free. We were once in bondage, but now God showed up and released us. That we had no self-worth, that we felt belittled and beaten down, but God showed up in His power and His mercy, and He has set us free. And so they were worshiping. They were making noise. They were celebrating. And if you had the opportunity to be in the middle of that experience, if somehow you could transport yourself back to be on the verge of that, to be maybe on a mountainside looking down at these people, or maybe right in the middle of it and seeing them dance and shout and sing praises to God, you would not wonder why they were doing what they were doing. You wouldn't say, well, I just don't understand why everybody's so excited. I don't understand what the big deal is. No, you would understand because they would be talking about, look at where God brought me from. Let me show you the scars that still remain from my bondage, but now I am free. Let me show you the stripes that were put upon me by those that tried to oppress me, but now I am free by God's mighty hand. We would totally understand why they were worshiping. In fact, we would question if they weren't. That we see throughout their history that God came and freed them, that they were and had every right to worship. It was acceptable. It was good. It was the right thing to do. And so if I could just move the lens of this story ahead a few thousand years to right now in this place. Because in this room, I'm looking at and I know there are a room full of histories in this place. A history of those that have felt captive. Histories of those that have been oppressed. History of those who have struggled with addictions in their life and of brokenness in their life and of feelings of worthlessness in their life. I'm in a room with people that know what it's like to feel captive. To feel the weight of sin upon a life, to feel helpless, to feel belittled, to feel like there's no hope or no tomorrow, to trying to carry it all, to trying to hold it up, but realizing that you're not good enough, that you're not strong enough, that you're not able. And in the midst of all of that, I'm in a room of people that know what it's like for God to show up and to say, I am the one in control. I am the one that has the power. I am the one that can set you free. And when we stop and consider our present condition in light of our past condition, worship is the only natural and acceptable response. When I look at my life and we look at our lives and we say, oh, wait a second, let me tell you, I was once captive, but God set me free. We worship Him for that. When we look at our life and we say, I had a broken heart and I didn't know how to have it back together. I didn't have hope for tomorrow, but God showed up and He showed me that He's a restorer, that I felt the weight of sin upon my life, and God showed up and He still is full of grace and mercy, that He is still a forgiver. How many are thankful for what God has done in your life? Can we just stop and just thank Him? Can we just worship Him a little bit this morning? That He is able, that He is still a restorer, that He is still a healer. I'm in a room with people that you've seen the miraculous happen. You've seen God show up where it didn't seem possible. That you have stories that you could tell and stories that you do tell of how you didn't know where to turn, but yet God came and it changed everything. That you didn't have hope and yet God came and changed everything. And when we see people worshiping, when we see people expressing themselves in praise to God, we need to understand that if we knew their story, we wouldn't be puzzled. We wouldn't question, well, what are they getting all excited about? Why are they got their hands up in the air? Why are they crying? Why are they lifting up and praising God? We wouldn't be puzzled of the reason why if we knew their story. We would be puzzled if they didn't worship We would be concerned if they didn't worship. If God truly did all of that, then why aren't you worshiping? Because we have reason to worship the Lord. We have reason to thank God for His goodness. We have reason to thank God for His mercy. Turn to somebody and tell them, I have a reason to worship. So the people, they were looking back and they were remembering what life was before God stepped in. How many remember what life was like before they knew the Lord? The heaviness, the oppression, the rigorous pressure that this life put on us. Look at this in Exodus chapter 1. There's a description there. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with what? What's the word? Rigor. That's not a word that you find in a greeting card. That's not someone that you wish on someone that you like. Oh, I hope your life is rigorous. It's not a good word. It's a hard word. It's a pressure-filled word. It's a tension-filled word. Goes on, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Now, you need to understand what he's saying here. It wasn't just the builders that felt the pressure. It was everyone. In whatever capacity that they were made to serve, it was under pressure. It was under duress. There was no easy job there. Everyone felt the pressure. You ever had a job that you absolutely hated? Anybody? You don't have to keep your hands up. Maybe you're still in the job that you absolutely hate, and that's why you're here to church today. It's like, oh, God, help me. And you get through the weekend, it's Monday morning, you wake up, and just that pressure of like, I don't want to go to work. I mean, more than normal, okay, more than the ordinary. I just really don't want to go. I don't want to face that. Or maybe it was a class that you were in or something where you just felt the tension and the pressure associated with that. This is what they felt, only magnified by more than we can ever imagine. That life was full of tension. That life was full of pressure. And then God showed up. And we see him now celebrating. Look at what they're saying in Exodus 15. He says, it changed. God showed up and it changed. He says, he's saying, I will sing the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider, which isn't just a picturesque phrase. It says that horse was carrying a rider that was out to kill me. That rider was out to destroy me. And instead of me being destroyed, he's been thrown into the sea. What was trying to come against me is no more. What was trying to overcome me is no more. They go on, look at verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his armor, he cast into the sea, talking about what God did. His chosen captains, those ones that caused such rigor in my life, those ones that caused such pressure in my life, were drowned in the Red Sea. God, he says, you blew with your wind, and the sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. They were singing. They were rejoicing. They were worshiping and making noise. You want to see some great worship? You get to see it today. The little thing going on today called the Super Bowl. I don't know if anybody knew that. But you turn that on, you're going to see some great worship. Some great celebration. Hey, you got the fans of either the Panthers. Any Panther fans here today? Anybody? No Panther fans. Wow. Any who else is playing? Is it the any Broncos fans here today? Got a few? All right. Wow. I guess if it's not Green Bay, then nobody. Nobody. If Green Bay would be in the Super Bowl, any Green Bay fans here today? All right. Some of you, that's the most action that you've done in church. I mean, that's. My goodness. Here's this. There's nothing wrong with getting excited about something you're interested in. Understand what I'm saying? Nothing wrong with getting excited. If you like football, great. Nothing wrong with being excited. Nothing wrong with following. Nothing wrong with expressing that, with things you're excited about. But it should pale in comparison to your reaction, not to a game or to a hobby or to an interest. It should pale in comparison to something that saved you. Something that changed you. Something that just didn't last for a moment. Yeah, we can celebrate. Oh, they scored a touchdown. Yeah, great. But let me tell you what I'm really excited about. You see, God healed me. God redeemed me. God saved me. And I'll celebrate on interesting things. But nothing's going to stop me worshiping on the things that changed me for eternity. Because I can tell you, I was once bondage. I was once held in captivity. But there was a God that showed up and began to change me. And I'm going to worship him. I'm going to praise him. I was held captive. I was told that I didn't have worth. And God made the difference in my life. Can we just lift our hands and do some celebrating here this morning? Come on, can we thank God for what he's done? God, I praise you. God, I love you. God, you are good. God, you are good. God, you are good. You see, when we stop and consider from where we've come and where we're at, that worship is the only natural response. And I'm not talking about I'm going to pump you up and do what everybody else does worship. I hate that. That isn't worship. Worship is not a copy and paste experience. Worship is something that is authentic. It is real. But here's the thing. We like saying, oh, yeah, I don't want to be like them. But here's the thing, because they affect us on the other side. Because we're quick to point out, it's like, well, I don't want to do what they do. But here's the other side that we're saying, well, I don't want to do what I feel like doing because of what they might think of me. Authentic worship says, I don't care what they do. I don't care what they think. I'm going to worship God.
Amen.
Authentic, you know, you want to see authentic worship? Watch the game. You're going to see people painted colors that they were not born that color. Did they think they care? No. What are they saying? We are really into this experience. I don't care what somebody thinks. I mean, they will stop at a grocery store or get gas painted a color. Orange. I don't know anybody born orange. They don't care. It's authentic. When we come into the house of God, is your worship authentic? Are you saying, you know what? When I look back at what God has done, is my response in line with what God has done for me? It's great that you're worshiping God your way, and you do that. But as for me, I'm going to worship God in my way. And here's the thing. We all have a range of emotions. How many have ever laughed in their life? Anybody? How many have ever cried in their life? Guys, come on, it's okay to raise your hand. Admit it, all right? Okay? In between, how many of us have ever stood still and smiled? How many of us have ever been so excited we just had to move? You know what? Your worship should reflect who you are. There are times when everybody else may be jumping up and down where you feel, I'm on my face weeping and thanking God what he's did because it's authentic to me. But there's also times where everybody might be just sitting like a bump on the log where you just remind yourself, oh, wait a second, I remember what he did for me and ain't nothing going to stop me because I'm excited. I'm excited about what God has for me. It's authentic. It's real. It's powerful. And this is what they were doing. They were celebrating. They were worshiping. They were making noise. I said tambourines and horns, and man, it just sounded like the Super Bowl going on. Woo! Excited! That guy, did you see him? Remember that guy? That guy beat me up 5 times, and man, I saw his face as that water washed by him. Oh, that was so good. Yeah, God, way to go. They were excited. For real. And they were worshiping. And then it all changed. Bible says in 3 days, everything changed. Isn't that the way life is sometimes? Come to church, have a great time with God on Sunday. Man, worshiping, feeling God, crying, thanking God, powerful. Oh, awesome, awesome, awesome. And by Wednesday, all hell is broke loose in your life. What happened? Wait a second. It was going so good. Leave work on Friday. Everything is good. Everything is in place. Walk in the door on Monday, and it is a disaster. You left Friday thinking, hey, I may get a promotion. You walk in Monday thinking, I may not have a job. Life changes. Life changes. And as they left that area where they were celebrating, they began to journey and their water began to run out. They were going into the desert and they were dry, they were tired, they were thirsty, and it was dry, dry, dry. How many are getting thirsty right now? I'm talking about it. It's just the smart ones refilled their coffee and just no water. 3 days. Water supplies are running out. Kids are complaining. I'm thirsty. When are we going to get there? I'm thirsty. Everybody, there's pressure. And here's the thing. The memories of what God did, we don't hear. The reason to rejoice, overwhelmed. No water. And can you imagine the disappointment? That so thirsty. And they come and they crest that hill and they see water. Woohoo! What we've been looking for. And they run down to the city in this place called Mara to find the water is undrinkable. The Bible describes it as bitter. And I looked and I studied and it doesn't give any more description than that, in that it was undrinkable. Now you imagine, just for a moment, that you have gone a day without water or 2 days without water. How bad would the water be for you not to drink it? Imagine that you are going to die of thirst unless you drink water. How bad would the water have to be for you not to drink it? And that's what they discovered. We can't drink it. We're dying of thirst, and there's water here, but it's bitter. It's a bad place. It's a place of disappointment. It's a place of heartache, bitter water. And it seems like life can change on us the same way. I wish that I could preach messages like, man, just come to an altar and give God your life and everything is going to work out. Everything is going to go your way. Man, that would be an easy sermon to preach. Man, just come and pray, and God's going to make your life perfect. He's going to take away all your problems. Everything's going to go great. But I know this, that tiptoeing through the tulips of life, you will eventually run into some poison ivy. That life will give you bitter water, bitter, hard times, frustrating times. Bitter water was a breakdown in your family relationships. The marriage you thought was strong is starting to crumble. Relationships with loved ones, pressure, distance, bitter water. So when you thought you were healthy, and you know, find out that there's issues, and you get the call back from the doctor that there's more tests that need to be done. It's when you're doing everything right financially and it's still not working. And you're disconnecting the phone because you're getting the calls. When are you going to pay? When are you going to pay? When are you going to pay? It's when you went to someone that you trusted and shared something in trust only to find out later that they broke trust. It's when those things that you hoped never would happen, happen. It's Mara. It's that place that we find ourselves. And I don't know what it looks like in your life, but I know that if you're human, we all find ourselves in places like that. Places where whatever the situation is, you can tell it's a bitter place where it has the power to override your reason to worship. You can come from a great experience with God and then this hits and it seems like, I can't even pray. I can't thank God. I can't get past this. I know just a few days ago, just a season ago, that, man, I was worshiping and thanking God and all the great things that he has done. But this has covered. This has surrounded. This has wiped that out of me. And it's amazing how fast it can happen. It's amazing how quickly life can turn around. And so Moses, in his thirst, and the people in their thirst, began to complain, what are we going to do? We're thirsty. What are we going to do? We're dying. What are we going to do? We're thirsty. What are we going to do? We've come to this place, and in this marah, this bitter water, this place where it's full of unmet answers, and it's pressure, and it's hurt, and it's a place that we don't want to be. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And this is one of those strange verses in Scripture where Moses hears from the people and he goes to God and he asks the question that we're thirsty. And look at verse 25. It's a weird response from God. And so Moses, he cried out to the Lord. He says, we're thirsty. We're thirsty. We're thirsty. And God says, look, a tree. Some people would say, well, you know, maybe God's ADD, you know, it's like, hey, how you doing? Oh, shiny object, you know. Moses, we're thirsty, we're thirsty. And God says, look, there's a tree. Yes, there's a tree, but I'm thirsty. See, there's something deeper going on here. Is that when I am so consumed with my problem, that often God's solutions look strange to me. When I am so consumed with what is going wrong in my life, that often the answer and the solution that God has for me can look absolutely strange. Oh God, I'm feeling low. Well, lift me up. Well, yeah, God, but I'm the one feeling low. Lift me up. God, my finances are a mess. Be generous. Give. Well, wait a second. I can't give because I don't have enough. I know. Give. Oh, God, I'm feeling so overwhelmed. It just seems like I can't do what I need to do. Find a place to serve. No, God, you don't understand. You see, I'm overwhelmed. I don't have enough time. Yeah, I know. Find a place to serve. God, we're thirsty. There's a tree. There's a tree. And here's what I've come to discover. Is whatever God says, God knows a whole lot better of what I need than what I know that I need. God knows what's going on a whole lot more than what I know is what. But isn't it funny that it doesn't stop us from trying to convince God that we know? Amen. God, can we get back on topic here? My thirst is the question here. And God is saying, your answer is where I'm pointing if you'll just do what I tell you to do. But God, I don't want to do what I tell you, you're telling me to do because I'm thirsty. I know. But if you do what I'm telling you to do, I'm saying, you see that tree? Go cut it down and throw it in the water. But God, I'm thirsty. And I don't know about you, but if you ever cut down a tree, God, what's it going to do? It's going to make me more thirsty. You see, the problem is my lack. God's saying, go cut down the tree. But God, that's going to make me thirstier. See, that sounds silly, but how many of us have done the same thing with God? God, we're saying, oh, Lord, I need this, I need this, I need this. And he says, okay, do this. I know, but I can't do that because it's going to make this worse. God knows what he's doing. Turn to somebody and just preach that to him for a second, can you? Can you just tell him God knows what he's doing? God knows what he's doing. 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 And what we find here is this, is God says, look, I know you're thirsty. I've already provided a way. Go cut down the tree, put it in the water. It's going to be okay. So what happens is they go and Moses obeys God. He cuts down a tree, throws it in. And I don't know what kind of tree it was. I don't know what the issue of the water is, but we know this, that they were able to drink after they obeyed God. But now let me just stop right here for a minute because this is what I'm trying to get to. Trees take time to grow. When you plant a tree in your yard, you are planting it for how they will look 20 years from now. You aren't planting it for how it looks in the moment. Like, oh, our yard needs some things about this tall, kind of in the middle there. Oh, it's going to look great. We need some little thing that looks like a yardstick sticking up in the front of the yard with some anchor lines. Oh, that's gorgeous. No, we plant trees because they take time to grow. And they came to this place of Marah, bitter water, with the tree right there in place for what they needed. But you see, it was a long time before they ever got there that God allowed a seed to blow through the wind. That God allowed for the land to be just right, for that seed to fall in. And God allowed for just the right amount of rain to hit and just the right amount of sun to hit and just to keep that area separated and not run over and to allow that tree to begin to take a root and allow that tree to be able to gain some height and to be able to grow and the nutrients that it needed and all of the things that it provided for year after year after year after year. Before many of those people were even born, God had that tree growing in a perfect place. Before Moses ever stepped up to Pharaoh, long before that, God had already perfected and had that tree in place. Before they ever left Egypt, God had that tree already in place. He's saying, oh no, see, I'm preparing something. I'm making a way. Before the problem is even a problem, I'm already working on the solution. Because one day, my kids are going to come through here and they're going to face this time of bitter water. They're going to face this time where there's some questions. They're going to face some time where there's a disappointment. And before they even know that I am working in their behalf, I have already planted their answer. I am already working on their solution. And what God is trying to remind somebody here today is it doesn't matter where you're at right now. Long before the problem that you're going through is you experience, long before you knew that you would even be feeling this way, God was already perfecting and working out a solution and an answer. Long before you even knew that you would be struggling with this, God provided a way. God provided an answer and said, I know someday they're going to be at a place where they're going to need a miracle. They're at a place where they're going to need my healing, going to need my restoring, going to need my mercy, going to need my grace. So before they even know it, I've already planted their tree. I've already provided their answer. God knows where you're at and has already been doing the work ahead of time. Your tree is already planted. We look back through our history. You can see, and if you've known God for any length of time, you can look back at times when God has been there and God has provided with things that took time and attention that were done ahead of time and were there waiting for you when you needed it. Miracles that God provided, things and doors that God opened that required a lot of pre-work. God was already there working behind the scenes, and we've experienced it. Some of you are here today as a result of someone inviting you. Of maybe it was a neighbor that invited you, or a coworker that God says, look, I'm going to move them right to that place. I'm going to move them within your vicinity, and it's going to have a conversation because I know where you're going to be at. You're going to be at a low time, and someone's going to share a hope that you've never experienced. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher or a youth worker or a pastor or a preacher that God called years before. Says there's going to be a message or a lesson that you teach because there's going to be a hungry life there that needs to hear what I'm going to give you to teach. And long before you even realized that God was working on your behalf. That's the way that God works. That's the way that God does things. He moves in a way above and beyond what we can ever even imagine. We see that the birth of Christ was told thousands of years ahead of time. All of the workings, all of the intricacies, God says, oh, wait a second. There's going to be a time when there's going to be a need, and there's going to be a cross and a hill called Calvary and soldiers and a situation that is going to come together. But I am starting it from the beginning. I planned this all along. And see, it's going to line up. It's going to line up with the Passover. It's going to line up with all of these things, and it's going to fall in line. Why? Because I'm working on it ahead of time. And before you were even born, God already paid the price for your salvation. Before you even sinned the first time, His blood was already shed ahead of time to cover and to pay the debt that you have. And if that's the kind of God that we serve, He knows where you're at right now, in this place, in this time of bitterness. And He says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if I provided for you then, I can provide for you now. If I was there for you back then before you know it, I'm here for you now. And I'm trying to let you know it, that I'm a God that watches over. I'm a God that cares about you. I love you. I'm not going to neglect you. I'm going to be there for you. There's a phrase that says what God originates, God orchestrates. What God puts in plan, if it's His idea, He says, look, I'm going to put all the pieces together. And you can look back at your life and see it again and again, and I can look back in my life. I've shared this story before, but it's been many, many years ago. We started a church in our living room, which is an experience I think all of you should try. It was me and Starla, and that was it. I mean, and then Brother Caskey would come over, and our church would grow by a third. It was great. We had three. We'd go from two to three. And since it's in your living room, it's kind of hard to stay home from church. At that point, having a baby was considered outreach. Yeah, we're going to grow the church. And but it was amazing what God did. And from that, then God began to bring people and grow, and we had a church established, and we got a building, and a pastor family moved in. And I remember one Sunday, we had over 50 people. Now, when you see it grow from nothing to 50, that's something to be excited about. And man, we were doing backflips. I can't even do a backflip, but we were doing back. It was exciting to see what God was doing. People were getting the Holy Ghost, and people were coming in, and people were getting up and testifying, and saying, man, I was not a drug addict, I was a drug dealer, and God saved me, and it took away the addictions, and we had people coming in. We had, she was a prostitute, and God saved her, and she married the drug dealer, and they had just an awesome, awesome ministry that they could talk to anybody and outdo anybody, and they're like, you don't think God can forgive you? Let me tell you my story. I mean, it was awesome what God was doing. We had people that were former alcoholics. We had people that were on the verge of committing suicide, and God was just doing the amazing and miraculous. I mean, we were just worshiping God and giving God all the praise and glory. Man, it was awesome. And then I remember on one Sunday, we had this 54 people. It was just, God, yeah, awesome, awesome, awesome. And then on one Sunday, we had four families announce that they were leaving. And one of them was the pastor. Now, when you only have five families in the church, four families is quite a hit. I mean, it's just like, where'd everybody go? And it wasn't like they were all backsliding. Please understand. I mean, the pastor was going to take another church, and I couldn't be too mad at him. He was my brother-in-law, so I mean, I know I had to see him at least during family reunions and stuff. But and the other couple had been out of work for over 2 years and had gotten a job out of state, and they were thanking God, oh, He's moving us on. And another couple was moving to another city, and just things were happening, and we went from 50 to 10 like that. Like, wait a second here.
And you know what was the bad part? Because I felt bad. And I felt bad not because everybody left, but I felt bad is because I was still there. I don't even know what I'm talking about, just being honest, right? It's like, God, you're promoting everybody else out of here. I didn't get my letter. Come on. What is going on here? And here's what happened, and I'm just being honest and transparent, is the pastor left and everybody left, and they said, okay, well, you're in charge until somebody else comes. I'm like, I don't want to be in charge because I don't want to be here. And I remember praying to God, dear God, this is not where I want to be. Because I know that, and Starla and I both, not just wishful thinking, but we both knew that this wasn't where God had us. We knew that God had something more, and it was like we were stuck here. Because we're going, all right, who in their right mind would want to come and move to Winona, Minnesota? And take a thriving church of 10, of which, as soon as you got here, hopefully there would be another family be leaving. And by the way, that would be the one that would like be your piano player and Sunday school teachers, all those. Who would want to come and just step into that? Not I. And I remember wrestling with that. I was like, God, I'm thirsty. God, I'm really thirsty. And you know what God told me? There's a tree. There's a tree. I'm working. You don't even see what I'm doing. What I'm doing in you right now seems weird and seems like the opposite thing, but I am working a miracle. Anytime that we obey God, expect a miracle. Anytime that we're obedient to what God says, expect miraculous things to happen. Because what I didn't know, in a town in Illinois, God had laid Winona, Minnesota on the heart of another family. And they were praying, oh God, why can't we forget about this? Why does this city keep coming to our mind? Well, this is crazy. We've never been there before. We don't know anybody in the town. But why are you placing a burden to begin a church in this city? It was a tree. And God knew what he was doing. And God was building something in me, and God was building something in Mike Smelcher. And the Smelcher family moved up, took over the church. And we ended up here. That God knew what he was doing. Amen. Perfect timing. Perfect everything. Dad was having heart troubles. God says, I'm going to put you there right at the right time. Do you know, how many have ever moved before? Anybody? Here, how many enjoy the experience of moving? How many love packing, right? How many, this, you know who your true friends are by those who volunteer to help you move, right? There's a reason behind it, right? It's like, if you're willing to help me do that, you are a friend, right? Hey, this is how God works. Do you know we didn't pack one thing to move to Eau Claire? Do you know that God arranged it, that the company I was working for, they said, oh, by the way, we will move you. Don't you dare pack anything. In fact, the stuff that Starla packed, they unpacked. I said, no, you can't pack anything. And we'll take your furniture apart, and we will move it up, and we will put it all back together. And you just tell us where we'll stock all your shelves. That's a miracle. No, that's a God-orchestrated thing. And here's what I want to tell somebody today. This is so powerful. This is so, so powerful. That God provided a miracle in Mara. That God says, here's the tree, do what I'm telling you to do, be obedient, and I'll answer and I'll provide for what you need. But this is even better, because we look one verse down at the last verse here, chapter 15, verse 27. Look at this. Then they came to Elim, where there were not one, stinking well. There were 12 wells of water. And not one tree on the horizon, but there was a whole group of trees there. It was an oasis. It was a beautiful place. It was a blessed place. Here's what I want you to know. Elam is where they camped. God never told them to camp in Mara. Mara was simply a place to pass through. Where you are at right now, God is saying, this isn't the end. This isn't where it stops. This is a place I am taking you through because there's an Elam on the other side. I'm taking you through this so that you can understand that I'm still a God that can be praised. I'm taking you through this to teach you that I'm a God that has your tree and your answer planted long before you get here. But this isn't a place to stop. This isn't a place to die. This is simply a place to pass through because I have something more for you on the other side. When you came in here this morning, I don't know what you were struggling with. I don't know what you were battling with, but God is trying to remind you here this morning, I have your answer, but this is not your end. This is just simply a time and a season you are to pass through by my help. I've been here ahead of time and I've provided a miracle. Just start looking around for what I'm doing. Be obedient to what I'm telling you to do because there's something more for you that I have in store. Yes, it's bitter. Yes, it's not a place that you want to be. But if you do what I'm telling you to do, I'll provide for you in Mara, but I want you to camp in Elam. I'll take you through this hard time, but my intention is to bless you and to have a life more abundant for you on the other side. That's the kind of God that we serve. Can we stand this morning?